calendar in so many ways, and so I'm well aware that summer is a time of comings and goings. There's people who are here regularly, and then in the summer, less regularly. There's people who are never here because they don't even live here. And then in the summer, they're here half the Sundays because family or connections or events or whatever. So I'm aware it's hard to build a lot of continuity. So let me do a quick catch-up. If you're here for the first time or the third time, you're catching us in the third week of a series, and we've titled it Signs of Wonder, and it's a walk through John's gospel. And John has a lot of fascinating things you can track. I've likened them to lenses. If you put on a certain lens and read the Gospel of John, you can find something very interesting. But if you put on a different color of a lens and you read the same book again, you can find a different thing. John's gospel is quite elaborate. It's simple in the sense that a kid could read it and draw worth from it. But it's complex in a way that people have been reading it for centuries and are still mining things out of it. You could read it 10 times in the next month, and you'll be finding things on the 10th time you didn't find on the first. So the signs of wonder are one of those strands that I have long found quite fascinating, and it's a sequence of 7 miracle stories, and there's only miracle stories in the gospel. And John builds through them a series of revelations of basically saying, here's a sign, and signs always point somewhere. And these signs point to Jesus. And their goal is that they will reveal something of Jesus' glory, and then that they will call forth some sort of a faith in disciples of Jesus. And that's his goal. At the end of his gospel, he tells us that everything he's included is to glorify and to cause faith. And so we're looking at 7 stories that all happen to be miraculous deeds from Jesus' hand that are these types of signs. And so week 1, Canada Day long weekend, that was a small crowd, let me tell you. But the 2 of us who gathered looked at John chapter 2, and we talked about a story. We had big Rubbermaid containers all over the stage, 180 gallons capacity, and we used them to tell us the story of the water that was turned to wine. The water that was turned to a ridiculous amount of the finest wine anyone had ever tasted. And the sign of God's glory in the story was, he's a lot more lavish than you think. He's a lot more extravagant than you think. I've often imagined that he's generous, but in a tight-fisted, pry it out of my hand if you can kind of way. John chapter 2 pushes so hard on that as to just snap over any of that mentality we would hold about God. And then last week we talked about John 4, and there's a son who's deathly ill and a father who runs to the next town to meet Jesus, and Jesus gives him a word, 5 words, right? Go, your son will live. And he returns home and finds out that at the time that the order was given, the son's fever broke and his condition turned a corner. And so there was this discussion of signs and whether signs build our faith or whether signs hinder faith. And basically, we concluded Jesus loves to build our faith, and he knows exactly how to build our faith, but he doesn't always just hand it to us on a silver platter. He often hands some form of revelation to us, but then it calls forth response. We have to risk, we have to trust, we have to step out, and as we do, our faith grows. Jesus knows how to grow it. So today we jump to John 5, and I've titled it At the Pool, and it's a story many of you will know. But before we get to the text, here's where I want to spend a few minutes. So for several weeks, we've ended our service with a time of prayer. It's been quite focused. Usually we've identified some needs that we're going to pray for. People who are feeling those needs have stood up very bravely, and then people have very bravely stood up after them to say, we're going to surround you, we're going to put our hands on you, we're going to give our prayers on your behalf. And it's been quite sweet, and I suppose what I want to say is just, you guys are awesome. Because it's not a secret that this is a little new to some of us. I've been here 11 years. I can count a number of times when we tried to end service with some sort of an invitation, some sort of a call for response. And sometimes, lots of times, everyone feels like it's either not for me or it is for me, and I'm not standing anyway. Because that's awkward. It's vulnerable. It makes me step out. I don't want to do it. But the past three or four times that we've done it, you guys are amazing. Whether it is happening consciously, whether the Spirit is stirring, I just love the fact that I have seen people express courage by standing up to say, that need's mine. Or then I've seen people stand up in courage to say, I'm in. I'll pray. I'll touch. I'll speak words of life to that person. And I love it because some of you might be thinking, oh, it's just a little format change, just a little style thing. And I will quickly tell you, oh, no. Not even close to a style change. Much more a substance pursuit. Because it's modeling for us. It's giving us opportunities every single week to say, boy, faith requires vulnerability and faith requires care one to another. This is what ministry in the body of Christ means. And here we are experimenting with them firsthand every single week. And I have had story on story on story, enough that I can't even share them all, of people who are experiencing a blessing through the experience. People who have showed up for the first time and have said, oh, we couldn't have shown up on a better week. That was our need, and people came around us like we needed them to. Members who have been here for a long time, who have either stood up in the posture of need or have stood up in the posture of care, and then both of them at the end have said, boy, that was a rich connection point with one another. That's what happens when we minister to one another, isn't it? Chit-chat after church just doesn't have the same weight as expressing a need and then touching it. That's the body of Christ in action. And people have even revealed that it's tuning them in a different way. It's doing things with their minds. It's doing things with their hearts. They listen to the lesson differently. They participate in the worship differently. They're exploring the theme. They're listening to the needs. They're even taking note, who am I sitting around? Like, Lord, who might I be praying for today? Or who might be praying for me today? Who have you placed within earshot that they might come my way or I might go their way? These are great things. And I've said it before that I think it's the most important part of a church service, and some people probably thought I was exaggerating, but I hold to it. I think it's the most important part of a church service. So today, I'll give you a heads up, and then we'll hit our text. Today, we're going to pray again. We're going to express a need, and people who feel it's theirs are going to have a chance to stand, and people who feel it's not are going to have a chance to stand after them and minister to them. And our story is a story of healing. So that's what we're going to pray for. So if you are sitting there with some sense in your body that you've lived with for a few days or a long time, and it's a sense of pain especially, you're who we're going to pray for at the end of service. That there'd be a blessing, that there'd be a relief, that there'd be some form of change in your body, because the Lord loves our hearts, yes. He loves our spirits, yes. He loves our bodies. Our spiritual life gets played out through our bodies. Do you get that? There is no spiritual life without a body. It's the avenue of expression of all the invisible, deep things inside. If you take away your hands, eyes, mouth, brain, none of it happens anyway. God has wired us this way so that spiritual realities get expressed in the physical dimension. That's how life works. I'll confess, praying about physical healing makes me nervous. I'll tell you more later on why that is. But I'm convicted that it's something every Christian group should be doing. It's something every Christian individual should be doing. In John's gospel, we've got 7 signs. We're on number 3. 4 of the 7 are Jesus touching physical needs, physical healing. If you scan the Gospels as a whole, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 20% of the text is Jesus interacting with physical needs, stories of healing, stories of relief, stories of him touching a heart by touching a body. So there's no way to get away from it. This is important stuff to God. It was important to Jesus. It's important to his people. But it hasn't always been important to his people. I've exposed you guys to Leslie Newbegin many a time. One of his reflections on a life of missionary service and a life of ministry in England was, the virtual ignoring of this work of healing during most of Christian history is one of the astonishing facts which the theologian and the historian must try to explain. I'm not much of a historian. I'm a sliver of a theologian. But I sense Leslie's challenge that he's saying, I don't know how the church for 2,000 years has largely ignored discussions of healing. It's all over the text. I don't know. Ask the theologian and the historian why that's happened. I don't have great answers, but the book of James tells me at one point, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. So I've just determined, well, Lord, then by the end of the day, we won't have because we didn't ask. We'll make sure we ask on behalf of anyone who feels they have a need. So let me pray for our text and that it does exactly what it's supposed to do to us. And then we'll start into John 5. Father, I thank you that your word is alive and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. That's what it tells us. And it has the ability to penetrate through our layers and to touch exactly what needs touching. And so, Lord, we invite that touch this morning. I thank you for the Apostle John. I thank you for his faithfulness in recording the ministry of Jesus with an eye toward showing his glory and growing our faith. And I pray that both of those things would happen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's our story. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there's a pool. And in Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, and is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And then there's a funny little four. We'll talk about that later. One of them who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, walk." And at once, the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. Now the day, here's the twist in the story, the movie music changes, dun, dun, dun. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again, but stop sinning. Something worse may happen to you." Now the man went away and told the Jewish leaders, "It was Jesus who made me well." And the story actually proceeds quite a while longer. This actually sets off a series of events and conversations that goes most of two chapters because the Sabbath controversy arises. That's a great discussion. We're just not going to touch it this morning. Another time. When I study a text like this, I get a block of time with it to sit and soak. And there's a little piece of me, it's like the teacher part of me, or the tour guide part of me, that now wants to drive you through this story and point out 100 things. Look at that! On your left, there's this. On your right, there's this. This thing's quite fascinating. There's no way to hit them all today. Let me show you two, and then we'll boil it down a bit. One of them's in verse 6. Jesus asks a question of the man, "Do you want to get well?" And there are pages upon pages upon pages through the centuries of people digging way too hard into this question. Jesus is not psychoanalyzing this man. He's not trying to take apart his motives and his will to get healing. I think we can boil it down to this. Jesus is not interrogating the man. He's not using this sentence to antagonize him or accuse him, but he knows something. Remember in the text it told us, when Jesus knew the man's condition. And there's a hint in that word. You can't see it in English. In English, I imagine Jesus learned, like he asked around, "Hey, who's the guy who's kind of grumpy over there? Tell me his story." "Oh, he's been here for 38 years. He has a lot of reason to be grumpy." "Oh, okay." And then he approached him. But the Greek word shows us Jesus didn't ask anyone. Jesus knew. And the Gospel of John has tons of those stories. That's another theme you could put your lens on and read. There's story after story after story talking about things Jesus knew. He had insights. God revealed things to him. And so it appears he came with some awareness. Maybe he even came to this place knowing, there's a man there who I'm going to meet today, and something good's going to happen. But he comes with some knowledge and he asks the man, do you want to get well? Now, people don't typically ask questions unless they've got a strategy. We don't like to ask questions we already know the answer of. But sometimes I do it with my kids. Some little kerfuffle's exploding. I know who's probably to blame and who's probably the victim in this particular scenario. But I'm going to ask questions that I'm pretty sure I already know the answers to. Because I want the answers to come through their mouth. I want them to know the answers. Or at least know that the answer they're voicing isn't the real answer. So sometimes we ask questions we already know the answer of. And Jesus asks one, do you want to get well? He wants to hear what the fellow's going to say. And the fellow's answer is basically, not enough. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough help. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough speed. I don't have enough opportunity. If this fellow's life was turned into a film or a book, the title would probably be something like Shafted. The story of a guy who never gets what he deserves. Because he feels like it. I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this. There's a bunch of things I'm supposed to have, and I don't get any of them because there's just a lack that surrounds me. This would be a real fun fellow to have over for lunch. I'm confident. Like, he'd be a riot. Life of the party. I've got a theory there's no more miserable man at the well, at the pool, than the guy we're reading about. Some of it we can be gracious toward. Some of it's that he's a bit of a scoundrel. Even as you read the rest of the story to where I ended and beyond, even in a place where you'd think he'd be grateful, it seems like he's just ready to turn on Jesus and throw him to the wolves at any chance he gets. A funny fellow. Here's a tangent. I'm not any kind of authority on Christians talking about healing and what role it plays in the church or the world today. I'm a rookie at best. But I have listened to a lot of people who are not rookies on it, and I can count at least three voices that I've heard. People who I esteem, people who I trust, who have said that in their decades of experience of pursuing healing in people's lives, that they've noticed a pattern that one of the things that most hinders experiences of healing, be it in the body or in the heart, is bitterness or unforgiveness. That they see those as huge walls that don't always get overcome, and that sometimes their pursuit of a physical healing actually turns into a matter of, who do you need to forgive, friend? Let's go there. I don't claim to know the weight that that might carry. I just know this story doesn't disagree with the theory. This story supports it. We've got a fellow who's got a lot of bitterness and a lot of resentment. Secondly, one other thing to highlight. Verse 2 talks about the place. It tells us its name is Bethesda. There's a little debate. Sometimes tracking ancient names into modern words is a little blurry. Archaeology helps, but not all the way. Linguistics helps, but not all the way. Bethesda's the best theory we've got. And Bethesda translates to the house of mercy, which would make a ton of sense. Can you imagine if you're one of the afflicted people who has no one to help you and you need a touch of God on your life? I'd go to a place called the House of Mercy too. And so you've got this gathering point for all these people who are suffering, who are afflicted, who are weary, who are ill. It's a logical place. But when you read the story, especially verse 4, some of you are looking at your Bible thinking, I didn't find verse 4. That was the trouble, Jason. My Bible's defective. No, verse 4 is a little funny one. It probably has a little number you need a microscope to see, and then it will take you down into the fine print of your Bible, because there's a verse there that it's not in the best manuscripts. Most people think it got added in as a bit of a, like, let me explain something to you. And so some sort of an editor or a manuscript copier added it at some point. And it adds that what was going on at this pool was most people believed this pool had a heavenly touch on it, and occasionally an angel would come and somehow cause the water to churn and stir. And then it was believed that there was healing power in the water, and if you got in, then there was a healing to be received. The cynics will say, that's the stupidest story we ever heard. It's some sort of subterranean water movements causing bubbles. Whatever was going on, it was established enough that a crowd of people gathered there for at least 38 years. So somehow it was assumed this is a place where healing can happen. But the House of Mercy had a funny mercy going on. It was a finicky kind of mercy. It showed up unannounced. You never knew when it was going to come. And when it did come, apparently it came with a stopwatch that started immediately. And healing was just limited. You had to jump in now. If you got to elbow your buddy in the face to get in before him, hey, all's fair in love and healing. And so there's this limited thing to it that would create competition and would create a bit of uneasiness. You never knew if you were going to get it or not. One person smarter than myself said about the text, they said, in this place, miracles were jackpots handed out capriciously. And I thought, that might be amazing, but I need to know what capriciously means. So I went to my dictionary and it told me that capricious means something that's given to sudden and unaccountable changes of mood. Some of you are thinking, I know somebody who's capricious. They're unpredictable. It seems unstable. They're up, they're down, they're left, they're right. There's no forewarning on the movements. It just happens. And you can't trust it, really. And that was the type of healing that was being pursued here. Here's where I want to go with this. The fact is, this place would raise a lot of questions. Some guy got healed. He claims it was at Bethesda. It's a great story. Why didn't the other guy get healed? Or the other guy? How did the healing power run out after the second guy and the third guy got nothing? Who could answer these questions? And in the realm of healing today, I'll be quite honest, I have 1,000 questions. And I don't have answers to most of them. But I know, because of who God is, that He invites honest searching. He loves the ones who seek Him and honestly bring their questions. But there's a little bit of a warning in this story that says when seeking takes on an angle, when it gets clouded by cynicism, when it has a negative bend on it, it can get you to places you don't really want to get. Honest searching for truth is a beautiful thing. Do it for the rest of your days. But when things get a little darkened, a little clouded, there are places that end up and they are quite unwell. Let me show you what I mean. Someone smarter than me gave me this bit. That if cynicism hijacks my searching, I'm apt to end up at one of two places. One of them is, I will now ask my questions in a way that I'm implicating humanity. The man in the story is this way. He's got a lot of blame to pass around now. No one's helping me. No one loves me. People are no good. And my next move is I'm going to harden myself against people. Which is why I imagine, I bet you there's not a more miserable guy at the pool than the guy in the story. He's determined that humanity's out to get him. And in fact, he's less well than he thinks he is. He thinks he's an invalid who has mobility issues. He's less well than that. If my questions don't get dark and cloudy in a way that they lead me to implicate humanity, then often they lead me just to get even more personal, and I implicate God with my questions and the answers I think I arrive at. Not only are people not helping me, God's not helping me. Not only are people not loving me, He doesn't even love me. Not only are they no good, He's no good. And so my next move is I've hardened myself against them, I'm going to harden myself against him too. You can see a diagram of a downward spiral about now. There's a bad place to arrive at, and it seems like this man's arrived at it. If anyone's living with a life story that could be titled Shafted, you know the state of unwellness is more than whatever the first two or three needs on the list are. Things have gotten really unhealthy. And Jesus suggests at the end of the story, even after the man's been healed, that there are deeper kinds of unwellness that we need to be aware of. We need to be a little cautious of. So he's encouraging us, walk wisely, walk humbly. So let me transition us here. If you want to study this story yourself, let me give you a little direction. One of the fascinating ways to look at it is to see a contrast. There's a contrast between the types of healing people were pursuing at the pool and the type of healing that Jesus gives to the man. There's a funny little contrast if he said, what were they believing about the pool and how it operated, and then what was revealed about Jesus and how he operates. And these are quite divergent paths of how people expected the divine would touch their lives. And in a way, it's supposed to shift our eyes. And here's the summary. That's been a lot of words to get to this. The story's point is, move your eyes. Move your eyes off the pool. Move your eyes onto Jesus. Move your eyes off the healing, even. And move your eyes onto the healer. That's what the story is quite obsessed about, because that's the point of the signs in John's gospel. Focus on the healer, eyes on Jesus, and as you do, you'll see exactly what you need to see. So here's some of the things I think we need to see, because that's the question. If this is a sign, and it's supposed to tell us something about Jesus, what does it tell us? I think it tells us two things. I've tried to make them as basic as I can. One, I think this sign says about Jesus, Jesus moves first. The phrase faith healing is quite commonplace. And lots of the stories in the Gospels talk about people being healed, and to them Jesus responds, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, or some change of that. But your faith has made you well. And there's this frequent connection between faith and healing, so much so that we sometimes slam the words right together. But this story is a no-faith healing. I'm talking not a sliver of faith healing. This guy doesn't even know Jesus is talking to him. He can't even identify him after the healings happen. He has no opportunity to trust. And in his response to Jesus, he doesn't even answer the question. He just goes on a gripe about all the things he's getting shafted on. No knowledge of Jesus, no claim of belief, no reaching out toward him, no pursuit of Christ, no answer to his question, just excuses and complaints. And to the one who's exercising absolutely zero faith, Jesus speaks a word of healing, and then a healing occurs. That's a weird story. And what it tells us about Jesus is, he goes first. He moves first. Maybe a way of summarizing what I think the story is supposed to do to us is this. The man in the story has a lack of faith, and his lack of faith fixates us on the Lord's surplus of power. The man's lack of faith fixates us on the Lord's surplus of power. In some stories, if the man was impressive and had so much trust in the Lord, my eyes would go toward him, and I might think, I wish I trusted as much as he did. I wish I was as bold as he was. I wish I had as much faith as he does. None of that exists in the story. So I can't even waste any attention on the man. The man has nothing. So very naturally, I move to the other character to say, wow, Lord, you are more than I thought. You're the only one to pay attention to in this story. And the fact that he has zero faith tips the scale so heavily that I have to fixate my attention on, you have more power than I think you do. You have more goodness than I think you do. You are kinder than I think you are. You go first. His shortfall focuses us on his abundance. And that's the part of the story that's what it's supposed to do to us. The initiative of God in the story is thick. It's supposed to be so thick we choke on it. We can't even ignore it because this guy's a non-factor. All of our attention is over here. And it gets us thinking about grace. How does grace operate? That's what grace is, right? Grace is undeserved. I'm seeing it here. Grace is often uninvited. Here it's happening. Grace is even unimagined. That's what's taking place. The story is one of the best examples of grace we could get. And it should make us pray a prayer like, thank you, Father, that you initiate every good work in us. Thank you that you move first. That's the first one. The second one is that it tells us about Jesus. It tells us about Jesus that he goes first and he brings new. We read about the verse, do you want to get well? Jesus quizzes the man. He doesn't even respond. If he does respond, it's like, no help, no chance. Doesn't answer anything about his desires or his wishes. He's just not even entertaining it. And that's the glaring contrast. Check out Jesus and then the man, and look at them through this lens. Jesus is speaking to the man about new possibilities. The man is fixated on old limitations. Jesus is speaking to the man about things that could be. The man is speaking about things that haven't been. Jesus asks a question that I think he hopes will awaken dreams in the man, stir his divine imagination. The man is basically a kid saying, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I'm not listening, blah, blah. The contrast is stark. It's supposed to be stark. And the truth of the matter is, I don't even blame the man. I can't even blame the man. The man is living out his path perfectly. John Calvin was one of the sharp minds of Christian history, also one of the sharp beards of Christian history. And in the 1500s, he looked at this story like this, and he said, the sick man is doing what all of us nearly do. He's limiting God's help to his own ideas, and he doesn't dare promise himself more than he can conceive of in his own mind. Our imaginations are small. They're as small as our experience, typically. And if our experience is little, we imagine very little. And it almost takes a heavenly prod to get us to awaken, to think, what if? What if? What if there's more? What if things happen that I haven't seen yet? And the man is getting this type of treatment from Jesus. I mean, think about it. Here lies a man whose hopes have been so thwarted that he can't even generate the energy to imagine a different thought. It feels too costly to him to actively expect that something could happen that has been denied for so long. And so he's taken the word future and traded it in. Future doesn't work. I'll take the word futile, please. That matches up with my experience. His divine imagination is completely extinguished. If it were a fire, it's soaked and there's nothing sparking anymore. He's found defeat and he's cozied up with it. He's found despair and he's put it on like a coat. And these have become his grid for reality. They govern his outlook. They dictate his perspective of life. And here's the shocker. To a man who got that way in a totally logical path, to a man who has an established history of victimhood, Jesus speaks, listen carefully here, Jesus speaks a rebuke, but he doesn't speak a rebuke to the man. He speaks a rebuke to the mentality. And to the mentality, he says, get up. Similar to English, the Greek word for get up can mean wake up. Every parent in the room is thinking, yeah, I got that one. That makes sense. The sleepy child who won't go to school, not brushing their teeth. To the man, he says, get up. And I think John used the word because he knows we're going to use a double meaning here. Get up, literally, get up off the ground, onto your feet, get up. And then metaphorically, wake up. Awaken to something that is currently outside of all your reference points. You're governed by defeat and despair. You've got a hopelessness that has been on you for longer than your skin almost. It's time to wake up. The man's got excuses. The man's got hesitations. The man's got doubts. They're all totally legitimate. They're all reasonable. They're all well-founded. If he came into my office and said, can I unload a few burdens to you? I'd listen and I'd nod and I'd say, goodness, that's awful, sir. I don't know what to say. If I were you, I'd feel the same way. But Jesus, so much more than me, he hears it all. He gives it zero consideration, not even a hearing, which seems terribly rude. And then, having given no consideration to all the limitations that this man has experienced, he essentially mutes them. And while they're muted, he speaks, and he speaks a word of healing. And a man who hasn't stood up in 38 years, whose muscles and spirit are both atrophied, one who has no hope to hold on to and no one to help him, that man listens to Jesus say, get up. And that man gets up. The story's outrageous. Because this guy's a non-factor, as we've already established. Everything flows from the healer, from the Lord. Nothing of value is brought from this side, and everything of value gets found over here. And I sense, I'd like to believe, that some form of awakening happened, that his legs got healed, but that is, that he was aware. Did Jesus have to spell it out for him? Your legs are healed. Your life's renewed. Your hope is revived. Your future is redefined. And you're walking now with a thing that used to be your burden, and it's on your shoulder, like a little trinket you're going to carry home. Jesus was healing the man, yes. Get up, meant for the body. But get up, meant for the heart as well. As we move toward today's ministry time, I want to do what I bet is probably the last thing you're supposed to do when you are going to pray with a group of believers for healing. And it's going to be telling you all the reasons that I'm scared to pray for healing. On Wednesday morning, I had a pretty clear sense where the story was taking us and where what we should pray about this morning. And so I sent out a note to some friends from around the world, and they've been directing prayers at you, at me, at our church for 4 days now, 5 days now. And I just determined, you know what? Here's some full disclosure for you. Here's the message I sent to my friends, some by Facebook, some by text. Some of you received it. And it says this, friends, may I borrow some of your faith? We've been home for a month. 3 of the 4 Sundays, I've concluded my sermon with a ministry time, which has featured naming some targeted needs. And then those feeling those needs have stood up, and they've been followed by a second wave of folks standing to surround them in care and in prayer. We've not really done this before. In fact, some forms of invitation at the ends of past services have typically felt a little like pulling teeth. There's a strong sense in many of our congregation, myself included, against the displays of need and vulnerability that such invitations call forth. But the Lord is up to good things. Response to such moments in the past month has been far greater than I expected, even involving some who I might have imagined the least likely to participate. Keep surprising me, Father. Keep surprising us, Father. Due to the fact that so few of our church members have any experience with this type of ministry time, we don't have an official team like some churches might. So every week in these moments, I aim to coach them up, as Dan the Bible teacher would say. And people are stepping out as if to say, if someone's going to be brave enough to publicly be vulnerable, then it is on me to be brave enough to publicly minister to them. And people are doing it. And both sides are feeling the goodness and the power of such moments. I can't claim we're seeing wild miracles, but a church in the middle of Canada is pushing forward in risk through vulnerability and through love, and those things seem miraculous themselves. To this point, all of our ministry times have revolved around sort of unseen needs, inner struggles, things like fear or depression or soul weariness. Last week, we got a little more tangible. We prayed for parents who were carrying burdens for their children. This week, I feel like it's time to pray for physical healing, and that makes me nervous. I can actually feel it in my body, an uneasiness, and I know it's not faith. Why do my first worried thoughts revolve around, what if nothing happens? Rather than a sense of anticipation of the ripples that might get unleashed if something happens. Why don't I say, when something happens? So back where I started, may I borrow some of your faith? I have a mustard seed. I've been told that's enough. Can I borrow some of yours anyway? If you've got prayers to spare, here's my list. Please pray for the Lord to surprise one Canadian church this Sunday morning. Please pray for physical, in-body experiences of the goodness and nearness of God. Please pray for the courage and faith of one little pastor that he might gracefully, graciously lead people to new experiences of Jesus' love and power. Please pray for the ones who will stand in need of healing and for the ones who will stand to minister them. Pray that both waves of sons and daughters will be touched with your new life. And so I sent that, and friends said, we're praying, we're on it. Here's the stupidest part. Here's the stupidest part. The stupidest part is, I believe Jesus heals. I know Jesus heals. But the battle to trust is a tricky one to wage sometimes. Some of the best stories of this past year, people who have taught me something about healing. Not only do I believe Jesus heals, let me clarify, let's sharpen that up. I believe Jesus heals, and I believe he uses his people to do it. I believe he does it in community much of the time. There's a fellow named Darren Wilson. He's a filmmaker. Some of you have seen his films. He talks about the Holy Spirit and miracles, and he's kind of an investigative guy who started very much as a cynic and has found his spiritual life awaken. And one of my favorite scenes in one of his films is him videotaping, because he was the cameraman on his first film, and they were videoing some missionary who was going to pray for some lady who had a sore knee. And then the missionary, trying to be kind but not being kind at all to Darren, said, hey, Darren, you want to come pray for her knee? And the narrator on the DVD, he says, so I said, yeah, sure. What I meant to say was, no, way too scary. But I said, yeah, sure. So I passed off the camera and went to commit spiritual suicide and prayed for the woman's knee and said, how's that? And she said, feels great. And I said, praise Jesus. What I was thinking was, how the heck did that happen? Because no one was more surprised in the village than I was. And I can relate to a guy like Darren. We met a couple down in California named Greg and Jane. If I ever get the chance, I will bring them to Regina and introduce them to you. They're old enough to be my parents, and they grew up in very conservative Southern Baptist circles. And sometime well into their 40s, they felt as though God was nudging, saying, I'm up to more than you think. I'm up to more than you think. By the time you're 60, you're going to have seen things you haven't dreamed of in your first 40 years. I'm up to more than you think. And so they started learning. They started listening. They started reading. They started praying. They started stretching in any way they could. And Greg, the husband, tells a story of being in the front row at a conference where the speaker was talking about healing, and Greg was freaked right out. And then he said, let's pray for the people beside us. Are there some needs? And someone needed something right beside him. And Greg realized, oh, I'm on. And so the guy from the front prompted him, okay, I want you to ask them what's wrong. And Greg just looked like a deer in the headlights the whole time. Him telling the story is hilarious. So to ask them what's wrong. What's wrong? And they told him. And he waited for the next instruction. Now, ask them if you can touch the part that's hurt. Can I touch the part that's hurt? Okay. Yes, they said yes. Okay, then touch. Okay, I'm touching it. Now pray, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, heal this son or daughter. Heal this son or daughter. And now stand up. Okay, stand. And ask them if it's better. Does it feel better? And they said, he felt it out. Oh, it feels a little better. It feels a little better. Ask them if they need more. Do you need more? And this exchange went on over and over, just like a dummy following instructions with no ability to even think or feel anything. Just a puppet interaction happening. And at the end of it, to Greg's surprise, there was a significant healing experience take place. And as he looked in shock at the person beside him and in shock at the person in the front, the guy at the front just smiled and went, and Greg was left to go home and try to figure out what in the world just happened there. And what does it mean? And what are the implications moving forward? What am I supposed to do? I was asking you to teach me, Lord. I'm slow and I don't know how to learn. Help me. I don't remember the specific date, but it was several years ago already. Shannon and I were in a stressful season of life. We were running a group home. We had little children. Life was stretched too tight. And so there was a weekend when one of our relatives said, I'll take the girls. You guys do a little getaway. So they watched the girls, and we drove down to Minot. back when like the dollars were close and it made sense to drive to Minot. And so we were sitting in the mall. I can picture exactly the bench. It's like a little shrine to me now when I walk through the Minot Mall. And Shannon had this terrible headache, like almost debilitating, nauseating kind of a headache. And she gets them occasionally, but it was on right then. And we just felt so ripped off. Like, how often do we get any kind of time to ourselves, and now it's going to get sabotaged by a headache? That just feels like such a ripoff. And so we were just kind of, you know, soaking in our wounds in the middle of the mall of all the things, all the fun we weren't going to have. And we were kind of where Greg and Jane were at that time, curious and wanting to learn. And we said, you know what, let's pray. Neither of us have ever prayed and seen like a result like this, but how about today? So in the middle of the Minot Mall, on a bench I'll show you if you come with me, I put my hands on the back of her neck while shoppers moved around us and prayed a very simple prayer. I bet it wasn't two sentences long. Lord Jesus, I think you want us to have a good weekend. I think you love us like a father loves kids, and I know you give good gifts to kids. So can you take this thing away and allow us to enjoy one another for a weekend? No shouting. No commanding the darkness to flee. It was subtle and gentle. I didn't know another way. And a few moments later, Shannon stretched out her neck and said, it's gone. Let's begin. And we did. In May, I was with this little team of people who were in Long Beach, California, and we were supposed to strike up conversations with people on the street, spiritual conversations, pray for them if they'd let us, talk to them about Jesus if we could. I was absolutely awful at it. Like, the first day of it was one of the worst humbling days of my life in a, Jason, boy, you really suck at talking to people about God. That's too bad for a pastor. The next day, another young woman who was licking her wounds the same way, we determined we would team up. So we walked out on the pier into the ocean, and we found a way to kind of create conversations that was a little more inviting. And when we got into one conversation with a fellow, his name was Maury. He was about 60 years old, and he loved boats. So he was standing on the pier watching the boats, longing for the one he wanted to buy. And we chatted with Maury about boats and his job and his life, and then it came up. We didn't dig, it just came up. I think we must have mentioned that we were praying for people who had needs. And he said, well, I don't really have any needs, except I am going in for a double knee replacement in the next month. Oh, okay, well, other than that, do you have any needs, Maury? So we asked him about his knees. I said, tell me your knees, like how bad do they hurt? And he said, well, they always hurt. It killed me getting out here. Now I'm standing still, I'm okay. As soon as I move again, it's going to be nasty. There's no cartilage. The bones are all rubbing on each other. So, with a mustard seed and not much more, I said, Maury, can we pray for your knees? And he kind of gave us a, yeah, sure, if you want. So we prayed for his big, thick knee, his worst one. And we prayed a gentle prayer like that again. And we stood up and said, do you feel anything different, Maury? And he kind of just tested it out. He's like, nah, exactly the same. So we visited a little bit further, and then I just couldn't quite let it go. And I said, can you just indulge me, Maury? Would you just let us pray one more time for your knee? And he kind of gave me the, if you have to, kind of thing. No faith on his part. So we wrapped up his big, thick knee again. We prayed a similar, very short, very two-sentence kind of prayer, and we said, how does that feel? And I never forget, in my mind forever. He flexed his knee, and then he went like this. He just stopped, like a statue. He flexed it a little more. You could just see the hamster running around in the wheel. I said, how's that feeling? He said, at the start, it hurt like maybe a 7 or 8 on a scale. Now it's like a 4, 3. I said, how about we pray one more time? Go for a 0. And he was in such a state of surprise, he went, "No, I think I'll just walk." And he just turned around abruptly and just left. He didn't say a word. He didn't explain anything. He just walked away, and we watched him all the way down the pier, just kind of like stretching it out, testing it out, funny like. You could tell what he was doing, but it just happened so abruptly that both of us just looked at each other like Greg. We were here again. Deer in headlights. What just happened? And what could have happened had he stuck around just a little bit longer? So I tell you all that to say, I sent a very doubt-filled message to friends saying, please pray. But the stupidest part is, I know Jesus heals. And I know he uses his people in the process. 1 Corinthians 1 says that God takes a special kind of pleasure in using the foolish so the wise don't get big heads. That he takes a certain kind of pleasure in using the simple so that the things that think they're so complex don't even get a chance to speak. He loves to use the simple. And he said that to a Corinthian church who were experiencing more spiritual gifts and shocking kinds of stuff than any church in the New Testament, maybe. Why does he say that? So there won't be any boasting, just like the story today told us. So our eyes will move from the pool to the Lord, from the healing to the healer. That's what he wants to do in us. So some of you have already decided, you already know what you're feeling in your body, but if you have a physical condition of some sort, which is a pain-causing thing, then you're the ones we want to pray for today. I know there are physical needs of all sorts, but I really want to focus on those who have pain and discomfort. And if I may share two little words, here's how we'll move in. Randy Clark has a ministry where healing is a fairly significant part of it. And he told a story that I forever chuckle at. He said one time a guy came up when he had called for pain, and the guy came up and said, "I have pain." And he said, "Where is it?" And he said, "Kind of back here." So Randy put his hand on. He said, "Can I put my hand on it?" "Yeah." And then the guy corrected him. He said, "No, it's hemorrhoid pain." And he moved his hand. And Randy remembers thinking, no one is paying me enough for this moment right now. So I just tell you that story to say, we're with you. But also to say, some of you right now are feeling nervous. Some of you are feeling like a tightness, like I have not prayed for this before. I've not stood up for this kind of prayer before. I've not voiced this kind of prayer before. And I'm just telling you, if you're feeling tightness and strain, then you're not thinking of him. You're thinking of you probably and all the lack that you feel. And that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that he has excess, abundant power and grace. So feel some lightness. This will be fun. The second story is one of a guy. Shannon went up. One of the requirements of our school in the last year was you had to go up to the front when they called for prayer, and you had to get prayed for, and then you had to get tutored by the person who had prayed for you. They had to give you a little coaching on how what they've learned about praying for people who are expressing needs. And Shannon did that, and the young woman told her a few things. That was all helpful. But then she got the real teaching. Because it was a security guard on the side of the assembly who said, "Hey, come over here." So she goes over to this guy in a security shirt with an earpiece in, and he says, "Can I tell you how I pray for people who need healing?" And he went on to say, "Your hands in that moment are the hands of Jesus. Sometimes he'll pass healing through them, but always he'll pass love through them. So your top priority is you will be a presence and a touch and a voice of love and care. And that's the test. Do they go away feeling loved? And if they do, you already passed. But sometimes God will push healing through your hands representing Jesus' as well. It's not on you to figure out when and where it's going to happen. But the first part's definitely on you, that you are the love of the Lord to the person in the moment of need." That's a good word of guidance, too. Let me pray a short prayer. And if you are feeling a sense that today is your day to be prayed for, then I would just invite you to bravely stand up while I pray. This will be brief. Father, I thank you that as John 5 goes on, it tells us that you have been working since the beginning, that you are at work every day, that you are at work even on the days we think you're not. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do the works of the Father, and you have been partnering with him since the start, and even to this day and this moment, everything you do are the works of the Lord as he reveals them to you. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do a wondrous thing by joining us together as the body parts of Christ, and then you fill us with life, and you make it so it flows freely from one part to another, to another, to another. And I thank you that you do this all the time. I pray for those with physical needs this morning, Lord, pains and hurts that you might wish to touch, sons and daughters of yours who you wish to pour love upon, people whose hearts you wish to touch through their bodies this morning. And we declare that we trust you, and we love you, and we seek you, and we welcome you here. Amen. Okay. Are there any among us that we should pray for? If no one's got physical needs, then we're a prime health zone. One over here. Thanks for standing, Edder. Enjoy. You guys are leading us. Thank you, Andrew. And if you have no intent to stand because you don't have a need, then you're already thinking, you're already praying, Lord, are you highlighting one of these people for me? They might be close to me, they might be across the room, but are you highlighting somebody that I'm supposed to be the hands of Jesus for today? If there's anyone else to join them, we'll pray for these three if that's our ones. But don't miss your chance to be prayed for if you like. Eloise? Eloise's hand is up. You have been seen, Eloise. So here's what I want you to do. In 20 seconds, the person who stood first is going to give just a brief description. What hurts? What's the condition? Nobody's going to become a doctor in the next 20 seconds here. This is just basic information, okay? So share that quickly with the ones who have gathered around you. And then we'll pray. Okay. And now just direct your prayers toward your brother or sister. Don't feel any pressure to generate lots of words. I'll speak some, and if you want to use them as yours, you can. Lord Jesus, express your love to your child. Father, pour your affection into your son or daughter. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray for a whole body. We pray for relief from pain. With authority given to us by Jesus, we pray for health and for wholeness. And we love you so much, Lord. Now ask them if there's a way that they can test this out. Ask them if there's a get up test. Move a joint, stretch a limb, take a step, don't bungee jump. Subtle tests. And get them to tell you a true account of if anything has changed from before we prayed to after we prayed. And measure it in a number if they can. You got 4, 5, 6 little circles of prayer. Are there any circles of prayer where anything is being felt different? What's happening there? You want to tell us a little bit, Jane? What made you stand? Okay. Some of it heart, some of it back. What are you feeling right now? Are you feeling a tangible change in your back? Completely better or some better? Okay. Is there anyone else? This type of interaction here, here's another teaching moment. This type of interaction, this is not like a, hey, look what we did. This is supposed to nurture faith. Even to the one of us with the smallest seed to say, whoa, is something happening? Is the Lord at work right here, like in eye distance of me? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Thank you, Jesus, that you are already doing something we may well not have expected this morning. We give you glory. We don't steal any of it for ourselves. We recognize you as the healer. And we thank you that you're revealing yourself to our sister Jane in that way. Pray a brief prayer for your people again. Lord, touch your sons and daughters. We love how you love us. That you care for all the parts of our person. And that our bodies matter a lot to you. Prompt them just to test again. Give you a little bit of feedback. Are they feeling any change? No change? Don't make it up. Oh, goodness, don't make it up.
I didn't stand up, but I was going to stand up.
Yep.
Because when I came this morning, I had a really bad headache.
Same one. Said that.
My neck, but I used all my coverage money for chiropractor in California and I don't have any left, so I could go, but then I have to pay for it. So, anyways, I don't have a headache anymore. And I can turn my neck much better than
what she could not do this morning. Thank you, Shan. Thank you, Father. Thank you for every good thing you do, Lord. We don't want to fail to acknowledge any of them. Edder, is anything happening on this side of the room? When you have to have your mother-in-law massage you, you know something's happening. And what now? Completely relieved. Get it. It's a good story. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Who's the middle of this group? Is it Joy? Can you tell us something? You feeling any change? No change?
No. I have an obsessive
compulsive
disorder.
Okay. And what type of physical... No, you're good. What type of physical feeling did you made you stand? Yeah. Okay.
My chest is
always
tight.
Yeah. Okay. Tightness in her chest, sense of exhaustion. Yeah. And? Lighter. Yes. You could feel that. Joy. Thank you, Lord. Father loves you, Joy Lynn. He doesn't wish you to feel a heaviness that never ends. Not at all. Jean, what's happening in the back, Andrew? What made you stand up? Okay. And has anything changed since they've been praying for you? Okay. That's all right. We'll leave that one be. Lord looks very favorably upon you, Andrew. He wishes you to know the thing we sang about, a son experience with him. Yeah, so thank you, Father, for Andrew. And we just pray that you would pour your goodness into him, into his body, into his heart, into his mind. Let him feel a real sense of wholeness. Let it be so complete that it overflows into his wife's life, into his son's life, into all the places where he has influence. We know that you love this son of yours. Elois. Okay. And are you feeling?
When I sit here, and he's quiet, but then it starts aching again.
Yes.
It is not aching like it was, but my neck, you know, it's still bad.
Okay. Lois has pain in her shoulder and her neck, especially when she sits a long time. Some relief in your shoulder, not yet in your neck. Father, we pray for your daughter, for your dear daughter, Elois. And Lord Jesus, let us be channels of life for her. We pray you'd pour encouragement and love through us, and then we pray you'd make it very tangible that you'd pour healing and alignment and wholeness into her body. And we love Elois. We love the spirit that she carries with her, gentleness, purity, care, honor. We praise you for this sister, and we pray that you would touch her body this morning. Thank you for every good thing you've done, Lord. We pray that you would do much more, that we would be a people with a long list of testimonies and voices that tell them quickly, that share them boldly, so that people would trust you more, that you would be glorified, and the faith of your people would be built up. We love you and we seek you this morning and into the rest of our week. Amen. Well, that was a little different. And you guys are amazing and adventurous, and that's what I love about you. Next week, we'll keep going in the Gospel of John. And until then, may the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.